Ruth 2. About verse, well, we'll probably back up a little bit. About 8. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord, the bread of life. Thank you, God, for giving us exactly what we need every day, Lord, as we pray in that prayer that you taught us, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Thank you that you teach us wisdom and you change us, God, by the power of your word. Just thank you for your Holy Spirit as he guides us into all truth. Pray that you would lead me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a little review. We had the story of Ruth. If you missed last week, we did chapters 1 and 2. So kind of actually breaks up pretty well that way. Naomi and her husband Elimelech are Israelites from the town of Bethlehem. And they've gone down during the time of Judges, which is the previous book. And they've gone down to Moab to spend some time there during a famine. And if you do a bit of study and find that time of famine, and especially during the time of the Judges, it was probably a discipline or a chastisement or a time that the Lord had purposed for Israel because of a falling away. And so they were avoiding this time, and they are going down to Moab, which means the refuse pot or the wash pot, dirty water, just a place that God has no favor for. And they've gone down there, Elimelech, which means my God is king, Naomi, meaning pleasantness, and their two sons. I have a feeling they're rather young when they go down. They are Chilean, sickly, and Malon, wasting away. So if you want some names for your children, there you go. And they go down there, and surprise, surprise, Elimelech dies down there. He doesn't escape the hand of God. And his sons die as well after taking wives of Moabite women, which was forbidden. And then Naomi and one of the daughter-in-laws, Ruth, comes back. So Ruth is a Moabite woman from the wash pot, from the refuse pot, the waste area, coming back. And that beautiful verse that if you look in verse 12, beautiful verse that when after she meets Boaz, that and just a little more review there. She goes out according to what the law was in Israel, that she was allowed as very poor people to go out and glean behind the reapers in the field. So the law was that in Israel that a man could go through his field, collect once, and then the rest was to be left for the poor and the widows and the desperate in the land. And you weren't allowed to pick up. If you forgot something in the field as far as grain or something, you were to leave it there, you weren't allowed to take it with you. Or you weren't allowed to go back for it. So Ruth is looking to provide for her and Naomi through this this gracious law of God that she can go out and provide for them that way. And as I was saying last week, that not everybody actually followed that law, as they didn't follow any of the laws. They, especially in the time of the Judges, they've fallen away and returned to the Lord. But certain people wouldn't do that. They wouldn't allow you to go through their fields. You know, they would say, off with you, carry on, find somewhere else. But she found favor in the field of Boaz. And as we'll see again today, he's a type of Jesus Christ, the gracious one, the good man, the good person, Boaz. His name means strength, Boaz does. And he's also, we learned, a wealthy man, very, very rich, very well to do, and yet very gracious. A man after the, it would seem that loves the Lord. As he greets his people in chapter 2, he says, "The Lord be with you." And they return to him, "May the Lord bless you," as a greeting. So, you know, he's a godly man. He's a man of strength. His name means strength. And he's a rich man. And we'll see again how that really is a picture of Jesus Christ. So Ruth has come to find favor and grace in his eyes, even though she's a Moabite woman, a woman of that would be without any rights or any blessing really in the land, but Boaz has shown grace to her, just as as Jesus shows to us. So let's just pick it up again in chapter 2. Oh, sorry, the verse I was gonna just remind you of from last week that I just love, chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And that's really what she had done. She had come with Naomi, but we know that it was really coming to the Lord first. She was seeking refuge in the Lord. She had obviously heard about the Lord at the time, probably when Naomi was really repenting and in sorrow and in mourning down in Moab. She probably turned to the Lord again, and Ruth probably saw God working there, and she turns her heart to the Lord. And she's obviously grieving as well for losing her son, her husband. And Boaz says that there, that she's come to seek refuge in the wings, under the wings of God. And there was several verses we looked at in the Psalms about that. So picking it up again, I will just going to back up and read from verse 7. And we'll read right through. She said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. This is the servants talking to Boaz about Ruth. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean among even the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative, and he is one of our closest relatives." That literally means they're our kinsmen and our closest kinsmen. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we'll stop there. One thing, if you notice back in verse 9, Boaz told Ruth that she was to stay in his field, not to go away from her, not to go away from him, and that she was welcome to go and drink from the water jars as the servants drew. So she was welcome to satisfy herself and to quench her thirst there. Then in verse 14, at a mealtime, he says, come and eat with us. Come and spend time with us. And so the servants often would be, you know, sent off and they would not be eating together. But here he says, no, you're welcome. You come close. It says there, come here. The word means draw near. Come right close to me and be near me. Boaz is saying, come up and eat with me and be with me. And that's such a picture of Jesus, you know, draw near to me. Come with me. Spend time with me. Fellowship with me. And in Revelation 3:20, I believe it is, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I shall dine with him and he with me. Make sure I got that right there. Yeah, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Fellowship, drawing close to the Lord. And she's welcome. This Moabite woman, remember, she is really an outcast in the society. And he says, just come here and be with me. Dip your bread in the vinegar. That oneness there is portrayed. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. He fed her. He's providing for her. You know, how gracious is this? And we're going to see Naomi next here as she returns to her mother-in-law. Naomi has still got this picture that she's still got, she's still Mara. She's still bitter. She's still having difficulties and the Lord is still chastising her and angry with her. But this is not the case. The Lord is really working for them. In verse 15, he said, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not insult her, and also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain. He's so blessing, over and abundant. Just, you know, leave bundles of stuff for her, because I want to bless her. And that's the Lord totally. He wants to bless us. Now, that doesn't mean material things, but he wants to over and abundantly bless and provide for us, you know, the bread of life here, the word of God. He wants to over and abundantly bless our soul and provide for that. In excuse me, in Isaiah 55, a familiar passage maybe, he says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. The Lord has an abundance for us in his word and in him alone. He wants us to come and drink from the water of the well that the servants draw from. He wants us to come and eat, sit down beside him, dip our bread with him, fellowship with him, and be near him. Boaz is inviting Ruth to do the same. Remember the woman at the well that Jesus met? She was coming to draw water, and Jesus said to her, you know, everybody that draws from this water will be thirsty again, but the water that I shall give to a person, that person will never thirst again. And the water that I give him will well up to a spring that becomes a spring of everlasting life. And that's what, you know, Jesus provides for us, everlasting life, that fulfillment, that satisfaction, that quenching of the thirst that all the things in the world can't satisfy, but he satisfies. So she has been blessed over and abundantly. She's been going out looking for that small potential of Ruth. Ruth has gone out looking for the potential of gleaning enough food to scrape by, so her and Naomi can scrape by. And she's met Boaz, who's over and abundantly provided for her during that time. She even for lunch, she was sitting there and he was serving her, and she had enough to be kept left over. And this is what she brings back to Naomi on top of all the grain that she's gleaned. As she returns there, kind of verse 17 to the end of the chapter, this is where I was saying Naomi is sort of starting to see, wow, the Lord is not angry. He wants to bless me. It's the same as we said last week, the prodigal son returning with that expectation of being humbled and being in a servant's position, and we are servants, but he's lifted up, he's built up or lifted up by the Father in that parable, just as it says in James that we are to humble ourselves and the Lord will lift us up, will exalt us. But we come humbled. Anyway, so Naomi here is expecting difficulty and emptiness and more trials, but yet the Lord is blessing her. And I think here she's starting to see, and she says there in verse 20, may he be blessed to the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And then it's going on to chapter 3 here now. Let's read a bit of that. Then Naomi, in chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? The word is also rest. Shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say I will do. So here, if you guys remember from Fiddler on the Roof, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. So luckily Ruth has a much better matchmaker than the old Jewish lady from that book or that movie, because wow. Could have been bad, but no. Naomi is looking to provide for Ruth here, and she knows the law, as we had said last week, that there's that law in the Old Testament that the kinsman, the brother or a near relative, when a man died and he left his wife a widow and no children, that man was to marry the woman and raise up the first boy would be named in that man's name, the deceased man's name, and he would carry on the lineage of that family, of that man. And so that's the kinsman redeemer's responsibility. Again, it wasn't always kept in the law. I think it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy 25. I think they're around there somewhere. There's a it tells you what to do if the man would not fulfill his role. They were to take off the sandal. They were to spit in the man's face, and he was forever to be called the man whose sandal had been removed. So aren't you glad these things don't happen today? But anyway, the kinsman redeemer's responsibility was to raise up children for the deceased man. He had other responsibilities. As we said last week, he was to buy back a field that had been sold potentially because of debt or because they were so poor they had to sell their field. The kinsman redeemer would buy it back. It would return to the land would return to the people, but that was after 50 years. So of course that's a long time to wait. So that's the year of the Jubilee for the land. But they were to buy back the land for the family that was in desperate situations. They were also to purchase a man out of slavery. If they were enslaved, they were to release them and free them from that. And again, that's just such a picture of what Jesus does. He has freed us from our chains. He's liberated us from the fear of death and from sin and from death itself. And he has blessed us. And again, as we said, Boaz is the right man for this position as a kinsman redeemer. He's strong. He is wealthy. To think about the debt that we owe to the Lord for our sin is beyond anything that any of us could pay. Only Jesus could pay for that price, and He does as we read last week with the precious blood of Jesus, not with silver or gold or precious things of the earth. It's His own blood. So, back here in chapter 3. As I said there in verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you or rest?" And so there is a rest in marriage, ladies. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but there is a rest in marriage, and there's security. But really, there again, a picture of Jesus. He is the rest, and he is the security for us. As let me just read to you in Psalm 127. Says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." The Lord provides for our needs, and he is what keeps us secure. He is what there's security only in him. There is rest only in him. When we strive and we toil to gain in this world, and we do, we look for security in money, and we look for security in particular jobs, you know, job security, looking to go up the ladder and all that. But there is no security in anything in this world. There's nothing stable, there's nothing strong. It's only in the Lord that we really have confidence, that we really have security, and we really have rest. And the rest only comes when we are secure. We don't trust. If we strive and toil for riches, we then strive and toil to keep them. But the Lord has given himself to us freely, and there's no striving or toiling to keep it. We don't strive in works or anything to keep the Lord. The Lord's given himself freely to us, and we have that rest, and we have that peace, and we have that security in him alone. Matthew 11, familiar passage, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." He is a leader, or he is our Lord, but his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we find rest for our souls. We find security and strength and that peace from him. And that's who Naomi is seeking, rest and security for Ruth and Boaz, the man of strength, the man of wealth, and the kinsman. In verse 2 there, Naomi says of Ruth chapter 3, "And now is not Boaz our kinsman?" He is our close relative, and with whose maids you were. "Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." Verse 3, "Wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor." She was very poor, and they were very poor, but obviously, you know, to present yourself, to offer yourself to be married to this person, to be taken as as wife, and to, you know, to attract the attention of a kinsman redeemer, potentially, you know, "Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, doing your best to look good for Boaz." And there's nothing that we can do. All our for us, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's Jesus who actually cleanses us. It's him who anoints us and gives us the clothes to wear, and he's going to present us to himself, a spotless bride. In Ephesians and I think Colossians, it speaks of that. He's going to give us new clothing. I better not get too far off of what I wrote, because here, why don't you guys flip to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25. Ruth is going to present herself to Boaz and request that he would fulfill that position or that duty of kinsman redeemer. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her or washed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The Lord is behind this work, behind this washing. He is actually doing the washing with the water of the word. We have been cleansed, the Bible says. You know, when Peter says, you know, he's going around, Jesus is going around washing the disciples' feet on the night of the Last Supper. And, you know, Peter says, no, not my feet, Lord. You're not going to serve me in the disgust. And he says, okay, fine, wash my feet and my head also and everything. He says, no, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. We're cleansed by that word. God has spoken a word that if you've trusted in the Lord, he's cleansed you. And that days we don't feel clean, but he has done something in us that has washed us, purified us, and he is going to continue to do that work until the end, and he's going to present you as a spotless bride. I mean, guys, us too, as a spotless bride to himself, because he loves us, because he's just like Boaz in this story. He just has this love that he wants to pour out on us, even though we're from Moab, even though we're from the washpot, the filthy dregs of the earth. God's pouring out his love to raise up us and to present us as clean and washed and someone that's going to love him back. I mean, Ruth and Boaz are just going to love each other, you know, for the rest of their lives. And that's the picture of the church. In we won't turn there, but James 4, 8, James is warning the tribes of Israel. He's writing to the 12 tribes, it says at the beginning. He's writing to them. He says, I have to turn there. Why didn't I write it down? What does he say? He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there is a cleansing that the Lord does, but he also calls us to walk in that righteousness, to walk in the Spirit, and not to stain our garments, but to walk in what he has provided for us. Each day, every day, we have the provision of the Holy Spirit to walk in him and to keep yourselves from uncleanliness, from sin. And so the Lord is doing the washing. He's cleaned us, but yet we are to cleanse our hands and to wash ourselves in the water of the word and in living right. In Ruth, she said to wash yourself, anoint yourself. Speaking of the oil that she would anoint herself with, possibly perfumes. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3. Titus 3 says in verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. There's that washing and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the Lord has washed us. He has anointed us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And then clothe yourself. There's a lot on that. In Colossians, if you flip over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self which is with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So all that keeps saying, put on. And that's a term for clothing yourself. Clothe yourself in love above all things. Clothe yourself in love. Clothe yourself in humility. And put off the old man. In Ephesians 4, in verse 22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside. That means put aside the clothing. So you would get changed in the morning out of the pajamas and into the day clothes. You're putting aside, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. So there's that putting aside, putting off the old clothes and put on the new. Ruth is told, clothe yourself with your best clothes, get changed. The other thing is, she may still be in mourning clothes. She may still be in the clothes of mourning from her husband, and she's to put on these garments of hopefully being married. And in Isaiah 61, we're told there that the Lord's going to, I'll turn there and read it. Isaiah 61, verse 3 says, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, there's an anointing, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In verse 10, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprout, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. And the song that I think of is the Robin Mark one, where he's singing basically these verses, and he's saying, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let the oil of gladness flow down. Take off the clothes of mourning, Ruth. You're not in Moab anymore. You're in Israel. You've come to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord. He is blessing you. He is, as it says there in, we read in Ephesians, that he has chosen us, and she is basically, in a way, Boaz is going to choose her. He's going to accept her, and I'm giving away the story, but he's going to accept her and choose her, and she's getting changed out of these clothes of mourning and the clothes that she brought with her from Moab, getting changed into the clothes of joy and praise. Last thing on that, in Revelation 19, which we just finished, you know, not too many weeks ago. I love that where in verse 7, he says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. We have been given these garments to clothe ourselves in white. And it says that in other places that when the Lord comes, he comes with his with the redeemed, with the church, that are clothed in white garments that he's given us. So we are cleansed, but there's going to be a change that takes place, that we're going to be holy and completely changed and dressed in white garments that'll never again be soiled. You know, you can, this is my relatively new shirt for work, and, you know, I'm trying to be careful not to get anything on it, but, you know, it's going to happen. It's inevitable with, you know, four kids and the way I eat. And, but, you know, we're going to have garments that will never be stained, because he's going to take away all sin. He's going to take away all death. He's going to take away everything in us. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as it says, right? No more sin, no more darkness. It's going to be wonderful. Back in Ruth. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do. You go down, change yourself, get dressed in your white clothes, anoint your head with oil, and, you know, that picture of the anointing, and wash yourself, anoint yourself, clothe yourself, and go and lay yourself at his feet. Go and put yourself at his feet. Humble yourself and go into that place and see and do whatever he tells you to do. Just as, you know, remember Mary told the servants at the wedding to whatever he tells you to do, just do it. You know, that's all. You know, just go and sit at his feet and do whatever he tells you to do. So she's gone to humble herself, put herself in a position that's very low. But she's seeking that she's requesting that fulfillment as the kinsman redeemer. So we are to go and place ourselves at the feet of Jesus now that we have been redeemed and washed and anointed. Do whatever he tells us to do. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Spread your covering. Protect me. Fulfill your duty as the kinsman redeemer. And protect me and cover me and provide for me. That security that Ruth was seeking was in him. She was seeking it from him. And this is wonderful. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." In verse 10, "You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." It would appear that he's an older man, but she's come to seek from him the duty of the kinsman redeemer. "Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Dun, dun, dun. Oh no. This isn't, you know, this is the part of the movie where you got up to get popcorn. What happened? How did this happen? So there's a kinsman that's closer than a brother that's closer, or a cousin or something that's closer than Boaz. So let's read on there. "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again, he said, "Give me the cloak that is in you, that is on you, and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." So here's a very suspenseful time, and a very probably maybe stressful time. Am I going to be with Boaz for the rest of my life? Or am I going to be with some stranger? Who's this other man? Is he good? Is he evil? We don't know. But So we carry on here now in verse 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. So this is a traditional thing that they would have done in those days, especially in the judges' time. They would have had at the gate where the elders of the city would have sat and judged and decided matters. And if it was a small matter, you could do two or three people, two or three elders, and they would decide a matter. But in cases relatively large, they would have 10 men come and sit and decide. And it was also as a witness that whatever was decided upon would be fulfilled, and couldn't go back on your word. Say, "No, I never said that." There was witnesses there to attest to it. "Sit down here," they said in verse 2. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her to our brother Elimelech. So she's very poor. She's going to sell the land that was in the name of her husband to get some money to be able to provide for herself. So I thought, in verse 4, "So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Uh-oh. Then Boaz said, verse 5, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the washpot, the refuse." So the land's worth something. But Moab, but Ruth is from Moab. She's the outcast. She's the refuse. "The widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. We talked about this earlier. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the man is not willing to take take Ruth and redeem her and the land. But there is somebody that is willing, so they're avoiding the disgrace of it all. And the custom is just to take the shoe off and give it to the other person in front of the witnesses. And that's the proof and the evidence and the decision that Boaz is going to redeem Ruth, not this other man. We don't know anything about him. We don't even know his name. Isn't that interesting? He's not remembered, with the exception of that he was a person. He's not even remembered throughout all of eternity or throughout all of this time. But we have the name of Boaz, the Redeemer, who did redeem the land, but also purchased back and paid for, and redeemed Ruth. Interesting there that the Lord is doing both of these things as well. We, as mankind, were given the title deed to the earth in the garden to take care of it and to rule over it. And we gave that away. We sold it, basically, when we sinned. We fell. The Lord, Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve, and the title deed basically goes to Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that rules in this world now. And there's a title deed that Jesus buys back or pays back with his blood in Revelation. He is going to pay, and the earth will be returned to the rightful owner, to him. Just as Boaz buys it back and pays for the land. And then he also is purchasing for himself also a bride. He is, and the bride is from Moab, from the refuse pot. But he's going to, obviously, with his great wealth and his great love and his great strength, he's going to provide for her and bring her up and wash her and cleanse her and provide for her needs and everything. Care for her and have a posterity even for Boaz. So this other man is not willing, but but Boaz is willing to provide for this. And it's interesting. The Lord is willing. He is able. He has love to do it. He will do it. He has done it. The Lord's, it says that, you know, when Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed, you know, when he's always willing to take us back. If we would come and put ourselves at his feet, he's willing to receive us and to care for us and to bless us. just finishing off the book here. verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. Now, that's an interesting story. We won't get into it, but that's another story where the kinsman redeemer and that law in the Old Testament comes into play, and through what looks like just such a dark situation, the Lord is bringing about his plan to have Jesus come through this line of people. Carrying on. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Before we finish off with those last few verses, just something else too that is interesting is Boaz had time to see who this Ruth person was. He had time to spend with her in the field. He had time to spend with her in fellowship. He knows her, and she knows him somewhat, not greatly, but she knows who he is. She sees him at work. She sees him, blessing the servants and blessing her, obviously. But he's seen her in the field, in the tent, where they all gather together and eat and are together in the place where she went to drink water. He's seen her there, but now she's going to be his wife, and they're going to be as one, and they're going to be inseparable. And that's the same with us. We know the Lord, you know, is with us, and he's with us in the field, in this field of the earth, and in our serving him, he's with us, but we're going to be, afterwards, we're going to be with him inseparable. And we already know him somewhat from what we've learned here, but we're going to know him, you know, that much more in heaven. And the same thing, he knows us, but he's going to change us, and he's going to make us one with him. In verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Aminadab. To Aminadab was born Nashon, and Nashon, Salmon. Salmon was the husband of Rahab, as we talked about at the beginning. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse was David. So these guys are the great-grandparents of David. Ruth, the washpot girl, raised up, chosen, accepted of the man who has so much love, so much strength and wealth, accepts her, and because she's trusted in the Lord, she's come to seek refuge in the Lord. And through them is David, the king. That's pretty neat. She's remembered forever in the word. So is Boaz. So what a wonderful thing. The picture here of Jesus Christ and the church in this true story of a man and a woman, Ruth and Boaz. And so we're really blessed to see the love that Boaz has for Ruth and that Ruth has towards Naomi and towards Boaz as well. So let's just pray. Thank the Lord for this. Thank you, Jesus, for your choosing us, for accepting that responsibility of redeeming us, though we are from the washpot, God, though we are nothing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, Lord. And we are all of us, none good, no, not one. But Lord, with your great love with which you have loved us, you have chosen to redeem us. You have become the kinsman redeemer, the close relative by taking on flesh and dying on the cross, paying the price with your blood. Lord, we could never understand the preciousness, the great cost, the great worth of what you've done. But you've done it, Lord, nevertheless. We just thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.